Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to read this one verse of Scripture. Amen. And then I'll let you be seated. Praise the Lord. But if you could stand for the reading of the Word, that would be good. Amen. And before we step into this next part, part four, I'll remind you, and Brother Matt texted about this today, you can actually go on our website or on our app and listen to parts 1, 2, and 3, and you're actually able to, I'll say it again, you're able to speed up the talk, as you said, amen, to 1.5. I talk a little slowly, so speed it up a little bit, amen, save some time, praise the Lord, get back to it. So John chapter 4, verse 41 and 42, John 4, 41 through 42. Praise God. We'll get there eventually. Praise God. We got to thank you, Brother Josiah, for getting up there and doing something new. Amen. Brother Tim will be, he's gotten orders and stationed in Okinawa, Japan. And so we'll have prayer for him on Sunday. Amen. But he'll be leaving us for a couple of years. His family's staying here. For now, amen. We're thankful for that. Praise God. And be in prayer for them in the transition. And so Tim's got some duty here to try to train up somebody and do as just as good of a job or better than he has. So John 4:41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Jesus, we ask you to bless us tonight. Help us, Lord God, to understand what you would like us to understand from your word. Lord Jesus, no more, no less. God, we're asking you tonight to anoint us. Help us to receive your word. Help us to receive revelation. And we're so thankful, God, for another opportunity to learn from you. Amen. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Again, I started this last year. And thank you, Pastor, for letting me do this. As I was studying this, I just was pressed. I thought, well, how am I going to go through the entire book of Mark in 1 hour? And it's just not. It can't be possible. But I'm encouraged because this is really healthy for a church to do, is to go book by book through the Bible. And that's not our normal mode of operation, but it's good to do this because it gives you a picture of what stands out in those books, in those chapters. So this is great. This is okay. And I've enjoyed teaching this because anytime we can start talking about Jesus is a good time. Amen. I truly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news you can ever hear. I told this to the church in Bristol. I said, it's the best thing you've ever read. It's the best news you can ever hear. There's nothing better on earth than the gospel. That's the greatest news. Praise the Lord. Amen. And it's great to you if you believe it. Hallelujah. And obey the gospel from your heart. Praise the Lord. But the Samaritans believed, as it says, because of his own word. Their faith went from secondary testimony. They had heard from the woman at the well and didn't really believe what she was saying. Of course, she wasn't a credible witness, which is actually an amazing thing in the gospel, is that when the writers wrote, at the time, it would have actually been an embarrassment to your cause to have testimony come from a lady. I'm just telling you, this is the times that they lived in. And so the fact that several of the key eyewitnesses to what Jesus did were ladies is something that would have been a mark against them in the day. But God is no respecter of persons. And a witness is a witness. Praise the Lord. So the point is that had they been wanting to make up a story that it was believed, they wouldn't have used eyewitnesses that were women. They would have tried to use strong male voices, and that would have been it. But thanks be to God that the first person to see Jesus when he was resurrected was a lady. Amen? And one of the first witnesses of Jesus being the Christ was the Samaritan woman. She ran back into the town. She went and talked to everybody. And people were probably like, what is wrong with this lady? Now she's really going crazy. Amen. And so they said, we don't believe because of what you said, not alone, but we believe because we've seen him ourselves. We've heard him ourselves. Their faith moved from secondary testimony to a primary encounter with the Christ. And they were hearing, not just hearing about Jesus, but they were hearing Jesus themselves. And that's been the principle of this entire series. God did not choose to be known by the traditions of men. God did not choose to be known by deep theological explanations or even genetic inheritance. It wasn't passed down from generation to generation, this knowledge. But God chose to be known by revelation. Revelation. Somebody say revelation. Amen. And Scripture tells us that this is not rare. It's not accidental. Paul writes that God has always drawn humanity to himself. And I was talking to Brother Andre about this, and I said, man, that goes with my series. I've got to put that in there. So Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this: for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has never been hiding. His nature, his power, and even the Godhead have always been on display. Although it's not always been fully comprehended. At a time, it was a mystery. Amen. But so it wasn't always comprehended or understood. But always, it was there in plain sight. And it was revealed to those who have faith. Faith is the key to revelation. Hallelujah. When Paul says the invisible things of God are clearly seen, he's not just saying that they're always fully understood. He's saying that they're always present. And we already live with this idea, actually. The laws of physics and the laws of mathematics, they did not begin when someone wrote them down. They existed long before they were named. And they actually governed reality before anyone recognized them. So that's something that's invisible, that wasn't known, that governed reality and had an effect upon you, but you didn't understand it. You didn't really understand what was going on behind the scenes. And that's why scientists are careful with what they say. They do not say that the laws of physics or mathematics were invented. They say that they were discovered. Gravity didn't start when Isaac Newton was sitting under an apple tree. The universe was already obeying the law of gravity. Newton simply recognized what had always been there. And Isaac Newton himself, who I feel like they kind of hide this, but Isaac Newton wrote more about God than he wrote about science. I'm gonna let that settle. Go look it up. Go Google it. Isaac Newton wrote very much upon theology and on God and on all of these things. But he said it like this: I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore, whilst the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. And Newton didn't believe that the ocean was empty. He wrote, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." Hallelujah. So, the truth is not hidden. Yes, it's vast. Yes, it seems unsearchable. It's present there, but it requires the perception of faith. Creation has always been behaving as though it is governed by intelligence, order, and design. And Paul is saying that the same principle applies to God Himself. His power, His nature, even His Godhead are not invisible because they are absent. They're invisible because they must be recognized by revelation. Yeah, we need revelation of who God is. And that's why I'm teaching this series, is because when it comes to Jesus Christ, people can get confused sometimes. Who really is Jesus? Is He all of God? Is He only part of God? Is He part of the Godhead? Is He in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Him? Well, what does the Bible say? Amen. And this is why Paul actually could say, and we went through this the last part, about the Galatians, that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among them, crucified before their eyes. And they were nowhere near Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ had not been re-crucified in Galatia. He had been revealed when faith came through the preaching of the gospel. So listen, in the same way that gravity has always been acting on us, even before it was understood, Christ has always been Lord, even before He was recognized. He's always been God. Amen. And so some say, people make this comparison often, they'll say, well, then the laws, if they have the same nature of God, then they are God. No. That's missing the point. Laws don't explain themselves. Laws describe order. They don't generate it. The laws of physics reveal a creative, glorious, transcendent mind that governs them. And that mind must exist outside of creation, not trapped within it. And it must hold the laws in balance and not be subject to them. God is not subject to the laws of physics. He created the laws of physics and holds them in order. Amen. And we would never call gravity God. And we'd never worship an equation. We recognize that behind the law is a lawgiver. Behind the order is an ordering mind. Behind what is clearly seen is the one who made it so. Amen. And that being is who the Scripture calls God. God is the one that we worship. And God has a name. Jesus Christ is the name of God. Amen. Sister Veronica is here tonight to be baptized in that name. Amen. The name of the one God who created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. Awesome. Praise God. And so, revelation doesn't create a new reality. Amen. Revelation just allows us to finally see what's been there all along. And every life, the Bible talks about this in John chapter 1, receives a glimpse of the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And every heart searches for that missing piece, that void that only God can fill. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart." With your heart. Amen. And verse 14 says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Amen. If you're searching for God with your whole heart, amen, He's always been there. Amen. But He is going to appear. Amen. And welcome you. Amen. And save you and lift you up. Hallelujah. And change you and transform you. Amen. What a great God we serve. What a wonderful God that we worship. Amen. I'm so glad that, yes, I read the verse that says the grace of God appears to all men, teaching them to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God appears to all men. But not all men understand it. Not everyone comprehends it or grasps it. Not everyone obeys the voice of God. I'm so thankful that when His grace appeared to me, amen, it was amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, I was blind, but now I see it. Amen. I understand it. I know who He is. Amen. And I have a personal relationship with Him. I love Him with my whole heart because He showed His love to me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, that's worthy of worship. That's worthy of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. That was the deep theological explanation part. Hallelujah. But that's exactly what happened to Mark. The Gospel of Mark is written, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 9 here in a moment. That's exactly what happened to Mark. John Mark, young man, he's in the house, and Peter's preaching the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mark's heart must have been full. Amen. Mark's ears were just attentive. Mark's eyes were waiting to see what Jesus would do. And in lesson 1, we talked about Mark, chapters 1 and 2. And we saw that the Christ was revealed as Lord. The God Isaiah prophesied. And the only one who forgives sins. And in part 2, we saw that the same God stepped into storms and confronted the enemy and raised the dead. And He was able to walk on water where humans could not go. And in lesson 3, we watched Him restore what was broken and feed what was empty. Amen. But here in Mark chapters 9 and 10, the veil pulls back even further. And what creation had only hinted at, and what prophecy had shadowed, and what preaching had made evident is now revealed in all His glory. This is the Christ in all His glory. Amen. Yes, He has all authority. Yes, Jesus is powerful. Yes, Jesus cares and He's compassionate. And yes, Jesus is personally invested in you. Amen. And yes, Jesus is unmistakably the transcendent, glorious God that's been revealed clearly before our eyes. Amen. He is God, the Christ in all His glory. the Christ in all His glory. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the high mountain. In Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, records the transfiguration that it's called. He was transfigured before them. And Jesus appears in glory and He speaks with Moses and Elijah. Mark 9, verse 2 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh him, Peter, and James, and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." There is Moses and Elijah. They both, in their stories in the Old Testament, had encountered God on a mountain. Moses, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, here is where Moses encountered God on a mountain. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof extended and as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Moses went up and met with God on the top of a mountain. And Elijah meets God on a mountain in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. And it says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Amen. Now God in the flesh stands before them, His face shining, and the voice from heaven declares, amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 7 says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them," just like in Elijah and Moses. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Listen to His voice. Amen. The glory that Moses and Elijah saw just in a shadow of the Old Testament is now revealed as bright as day in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. How is this that Moses and Elijah could be there in a figure standing before and talking to Jesus? Well, let me remind you of something. Jesus is God Almighty. Amen. And He is outside of time. And so some theologians think, or have proposed this, that Jesus stepped back through time and appeared before Moses and Elijah and spoke to them. Now, wouldn't that be amazing if Jesus sort of teleported back in time and put Himself back into the Old Testament and showed Himself to them? that's so amazing and plausible because Jesus can do, he can walk through walls, he can walk on water, amen, and he can step forward and back in time. It doesn't matter to him. He does what he wills, amen, because he is God Almighty in the flesh. Hallelujah. So this is the evidence that shows me that Jesus is God in all of his glory. When he transfigured before them, when he became white as day, amen. White, there wasn't a cleaner on earth that could get his raiment any whiter. Amen. And he spoke with two men from back in time. That at least calls to question that who is this that stands before us? Who is this? This is Jesus, God that has become our salvation. This is the Word made flesh. Amen. But as every other part of this series, as every other part of these lessons, it brings a question. Yes, it's a revelation. But what does it mean to my relationship with God? And how does God revealing himself more clearly as I walk with him? The transfiguration, yes, it shows that a relationship with God grows brighter the more we follow him. The higher up the mountain you go, the more you'll see of him. The more you'll understand and the more you'll know him. And that's why as much as Paul had gone through and as much as he had seen in his lifetime and in his ministry, he still at the end of his ministry was saying that I may know him. That I may know him. Amen. Yes, in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. I know that we go through all of these things in our life, and they're temporal, as Sister Greeley mentioned, they're temporary. Hurts and pains and, you know, sicknesses, they're all temporary. But how does sicknesses and how does pain and how does suffering, how does it reveal more of Jesus to me? Because yes, he took my pain. Yes, he took my suffering. Yes, he agonized. Yes, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was stricken. Yes, he went through all of those things. And so just to know him in those pains and in those sufferings, it's like, well, why, God, why would you let pain and why would you let suffering come upon us? Why would you allow those things to happen to a child of God? Well, there's something you don't know about him. I'm not saying that every single pain and ailment is a gift from God. No, 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 no. But there's a gift that you can learn about God in every pain and suffering. Amen. Every step higher up the mountain, Jesus will bring you into places where his glory becomes clearer. His glory becomes undeniable. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When you look into the face of Jesus Christ, you're seeing all the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The more I go through in Jesus, my revelation of him unfolds something deeper. Amen. He shows up And He shows more of who He is when you keep on climbing. Don't give up. Amen. Don't backslide. Don't go back down the mountain. Amen. Keep going higher. Praise the Lord. Keep letting the Lord give you another step. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That word glass in King James, yes, it says glass, but it's mirror. We behold the face of God, amen, in all that we go through. More glory, more understanding, more revelation, amen. It gets clearer and clearer the every time we get into the presence of God. It gets clearer and clearer what His plan is for you. Amen. There's a transformation that occurs. There's something God wants to do, amen, in every one of us. Yes, we're becoming like Him. None of us are perfect. Amen. In fact, the Bible is clear, when you will be perfect is when you see Him. Yeah, 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Amen. I can't wait to see Jesus. Amen. Believers can't wait to have God's glory revealed to them. Amen. Sinners fear God and fear His appearing. Amen. But if you're a sinner today, you don't have to be. You can be washed. You can be cleaned. You can be justified. You can be sanctified. You can be made new. Amen. You can have a new birth tonight. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that there's another soul that's going to be born again tonight. Amen. It's exhibit number one for this lesson, at least. Hallelujah. Amen. But chapter 9. Oh, Jesus appears in all of His glory. And we know that He is God, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the same Spirit that spoke to Moses is the Spirit that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Mark chapter 10, going on. There was a rich young ruler who comes and kneels before Jesus. And Mark 10:17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, and what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus answered in the next verse, and Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" He is not denying. Jesus is, listen to what He's not saying. He's not denying His goodness. He's confronting the rich young ruler with a choice. If you call me good, you must confess who I really am. Psalm chapter 25, verse 8 is going to clear this up for us. Amen. Because it claims that only the Lord is good and upright. Psalm 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way Jesus came to teach sinners how to repent. Amen. He's good because He's the Lord. Amen. Psalm 14 verse 3 says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So let me put it to you like this. If Jesus is good, and we sang about His goodness tonight. If Jesus is good, Jesus is God. If Jesus is good, Jesus is God. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful that He's been good to me. I'm so grateful tonight how good He has been. Amen. He changed me. He transformed me. He pulled me up out of a mess that I was in of my own making. Amen. He's been so good to me. Amen. He's good to so many. Amen. And it's not a coincidence. Amen. That so many call Him good. Hallelujah. But what is it that Jesus, in my relationship, what is it that He teaches me about His absolute goodness in my life? What does He teach me about goodness? Well, Jesus connects goodness to God alone in these verses. And when we're in a relationship with Him, we learn that goodness isn't talking about the way we behave. Goodness isn't talking about behavior. Goodness is talking about God's nature in us. God's nature. Yes, there are things we say, well, that was a good thing that you did, and that was a bad thing that you did. But no one can do any good without at least some help from God's nature. It's God's nature that is good and absolute good. In fact, we can't even understand what good is and what bad is, what good and evil really are without God. In fact, He's a standard of goodness. He's the standard. I know that this generation that's coming up, this next generation, there's a challenge that they face. Are they going to be relative to everybody? And where do they get morality? Where do they understand what is good and what is bad? And so many are turning and saying, well, good is what I say is good for me. And bad is what I say is bad for me. But what's good for you can be something different than what's good for me. And everything's relative. And the only bad thing is, and we went through this in our Bible class in Freedom in Christ, and Brother Josiah said it, seems like the only bad thing is calling something bad. You can't call what I say is good bad. Well, what kind of world is that? That's the kind of world. If you are intellectually honest with that position, you can't call murder bad. Because maybe it was good for that person. You can't call genocide bad because maybe it was good for that dictator. Like, what are we talking about? Only God is good. And you can't know goodness without God. Your life, your relationship with God, if there's any goodness at all, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, it's because God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. In a relationship with God, we learn that goodness isn't behavior. It's God's own nature flowing into us. And Psalm 119 verse 68 says it like this. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So calling Jesus good master, it's not just to flatter Him. It's not just try to get His attention. This young man was embracing the fact that He is God. Amen. And when we know Him, we know His goodness. And His goodness transforms us. It helps us to be good. Amen. So you say, well, nobody ever called Jesus good in the Bible. Well, nobody ever called Him good, but He claimed to be good. So if Jesus isn't lying, He's got to be God. You understand? And yes, Jesus did call Himself good. John 10:11 says, and look at these words carefully. Put up my verse. I am. Hold on a second. Don't go too fast. What was it that Moses said? What did God tell Moses his name was? I am that I am. Amen. And when Jesus spoke this, He was speaking Hebrew. He said, I am. Whoa. The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Amen. God is good. Jesus is God. And Jesus laid down His life for me. Amen. And that's all I got to know. That's all I need to know. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of thanksgiving. You're worthy of me giving my life into Your hands. You're worthy of it all, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody stand with me tonight and declare the goodness of God. Hallelujah. How good is the good shepherd. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He's the good shepherd. And if you have a relationship with Him, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Come to the music, please. Amen. Mark chapters 9 and 10 are lifting us up into a clearer vision of who Jesus has always been. On the mountain, the glory that Moses had witnessed with the smoke and the thunders and the lightnings. And Elijah, he saw that whirlwind. He saw the earthquake. He saw the fire. They encountered God in a fragment. But when they got to meet Him in Luke, when they got to meet Him, they saw it in His face. It was the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who had once just been in smoke. Amen. He was standing right there in front of them, transfigured before His disciples. And the reason that God spoke is because Peter, as hasty as he always was, amen, he said, well, what should we do? What should we do, Jesus? Should we make three little shrines here? And should we mark this place? And that's when God cleared it up. He said, no, listen to Jesus. Listen to Him. And then when Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler, He's drawing that line, making it clear. If God alone is good, I am good. You must realize who I am. And what we've been going through, and I've been so thankful to do this. It's just really, truly rich for me. As much as I'm bringing to you, God's been giving me this wonderful study time and diving deep into the Word of the Lord. Amen. You really ought to study your Bible. It's amazing. Amen. These chapters bring us back to that same truth that echoes throughout all creation. It it appeared to them in Galatia and in Samaria, and right here in Mark's gospel. God wants to be seen. God wants to be known. And God wants to be recognized. And He has the power to do all of that. Not vaguely, not some distant, unknown God, but clearly in focus. And the more we walk with the Lord, the more the veil is removed. The more we follow Him, the brighter the revelation becomes. From glory to glory, from glimpse to glimpse, to fullness. Amen. And once again, we find ourselves standing with the Samaritans, and we can say it. We have heard Him ourselves. We have heard Him ourselves. And just imagine your relationship with God being like that of John Mark, or like that of those in Galatia, or like that in those that Paul was speaking to. We have seen Him clearly, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. If that's not clear to you, amen. If that doesn't become just crystal clear to you in your walk with God, Jesus, You're my only hope. Jesus, You're my only goodness. Thank You, Jesus, for showing me Your glory. Thank You, God, for revealing Yourself to me, Lord. Thank You, God, for being interested in me, Lord God. For being invested in my life, Jesus. For making me whole, Lord God. For being there in my trouble, Lord Jesus. Oh God, for contending with the one who contends against me, Lord Jesus. For walking on the water to where I am, Lord God. When I feel alone and afraid, oh God. Oh Lord Jesus, for doing the things that are so miraculous, Lord God, that reveal that You're the resurrection, You're the life, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise God.
Great are You, Lord.
Go ahead.
You are life. You are love.